Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again. It's Sunday again. Wow. Yeah, that it is. Well, this morning, I would like to speak about a powerful truth from God's Word, and one, a truth that you and I know have heard many, many, many times, and are very cognizant of it, but I want to really key in on it today. It's one of those truths that you just kind of like, oh yeah, I know that, and you don't really meditate on it, ponder it. You know, meditation is an amazing thing. It's an amazing tool, and when you meditate on the Word of God, you just are basically mulling it over and muttering it, and it just takes on a whole new meaning. God's Word is so rich and so deep, and sometimes we just scratch the surface of it, and then we go on because we've understood it maybe in a certain way, and we think, no, there's no point in going back over that because we feel we already know that truth. But it's when you go back and you really begin to rip truths apart, and you get a much better understanding of the truths of God's Word. Now, this word that I want to share, you know, is something that, like I say, we all know. I'm not going to share any great revelation with you today. And yet, I believe if we ponder this truth, it will bring revelation to each and every one of us. This truth we all believe and know in our heads, say yes and amen to, but the full ramification of it, I don't think, has really entered into our hearts. And this is a truth that we spoke about last week, where I said and spoke that you and I are children of the Most High God. Now you're looking at me like, uh-huh. Everybody knows that. That's the most basic truth in Christianity. But is it? It's the simple things, the basic things that are the hardest for us to really understand fully. And so I said last week, you are a child, and I am a child of the Most High God. I challenge you to meditate on that this week, just that one scripture, that you are a child of the Most High God. And as your mind begins to, the Holy Spirit begins to work with pictures and scenarios, things that you can, you know, that'll come across your mind when you think of yourself as a child of God. In other words, we are actual true sons and daughters of the only true God. I'm going to say it again. And I want more than anything the reality of that truth to hit home in my heart and in your heart, because it'll change us. It'll change everything. It'll change the way we see. It'll change how we think. It'll change what we do and what we even expect, right? And you know, when asked the question, what does that mean to you as a Christian? But you know, many of us would answer something like, well, it means that one day, you know, when my life here on the earth has passed away, I'm going to go home to be in heaven. I'm going to go home to heaven. That's what it means to be a child of God, that I've escaped hell and I'm on my way to heaven. Is that really what it means to us as Christians? And as Christians or as children of God, most of us just see the future life as going to heaven. Someday I'm going to go to heaven. But you know, if we truly are the true children of the Most High God, it ought to be so much more than that to us. So much more. We ought to see it as not just going to heaven someday, but more importantly, as seeing face to face our Heavenly Father. Do you go home at Christmas to see your house, your old house that you grew up in? No, you go home to see your parents. If your parents aren't there, it's just a house. And so we need to have an expectation not so much to get from here to there in heaven, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, the weather's perfect. You know, that's kind of how we think. No, no, no. We are children of God. We are going to see our Father face to face. That ought to be when someone approaches you and asks you about, you know, the next life and the hope that is in you. That ought to be your answer, an excitement, an anticipation, an expectancy to see our Heavenly Father face to face. And yes, He lives in heaven. So we're going to heaven, but it's not to experience the perfections of this heavenly place. It's to see God. And when you truly understand your sonship, or your that you are a child of God, that will become the hope. That will become the excitement in your life. And maybe you're at a place in your life right now where you can't get excited about that. In fact, it's kind of a little bit scary. But the more you recognize and realize who you really are, the more excited you're going to be about knowing that someday I will see the face of God. I will see the face of my Father. So in other words, it's not just a place that we are going to, but it's a person that we are going to see, our Abba Father. But you know, aside from all that, what does this truth that you are a child of God, what does it mean to you right here, today, now? What does it mean to you? We are the children of the Most High God, for the scripture says in Galatians 3:26. I want us to open up our Bibles in Galatians chapter 3. In case there's any of us here who doubt that you are God's children, or any that are listening to us through the internet, that we truly are God's children. Sometimes we spiritualize the Word of God so much that we don't see ourselves as the children of God in the light we ought to. Do you have children? Yes, everybody in this room has children. And God is a father, just like you are a parent. And we are His children, just like Charlie is your child. Now we need to come at it from that perspective. So it says in Galatians 3:26, for we are all the children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now drop down to Galatians chapter 4. And I want us to read verse 4 to verse 7. When the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if you are a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ, and a joint heir, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So here, to sum it up, it says here, because of our faith in Jesus, we have been freely given and received the Spirit of sonship. We've been adopted back into the family of God. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here it is trying to show us through the scriptures the revelation of the fact that you and I really are children of the Most High God. The Spirit itself cries, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, back to verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What is the spirit of bondage to fear? Have you received the spirit of sonship? There's too many of us that are still living under the spirit of bondage, which brings fear. This is the spirit that the old covenant had. The old covenant children of Israel, they were not sons and daughters of God. They were God's people, yes, but they were not the true sons and daughters of God. Why? Because Jesus had not yet bought them, had not yet paid the price for us to be brought back to God's family. And so they were under the old covenant, a covenant that was they were in bondage to fear. Now, how does that work? They were afraid. Afraid of what? They were afraid of the curse of the law. Because it is written, if any man break the law, cursed is he who does not continue on and to do all the things that are written in the book of the law. So they were in bondage to this law, which led to fear. The Bible says you don't have that spirit any longer. We are dead to the law through Christ. But we have a new spirit. We have the spirit of sonship now in our hearts. We are no longer afraid, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? Daddy. And I'll tell you what, how your approach to God is so vitally important. We think it's not, but it is. It is important. Think of your own dad. And now many of us, I mean, all of us have had dads. Maybe not all of us in this room or those listening have had good relationships with their dads. Maybe dad wasn't such a great guy. But we can all understand the word dad. It is intimate. It is an endearing term. When you call your father, you know, Mr. Grant. God is all of those things. He is King of all kings. He is God. He is all things. But to you, He's your Father. And I said this before, just like I am pastor to some people, I am Mrs. Schmaltz, I am all kinds of things. But to my children, I am Mom. And you are a child of the Most High God. And to you, He is Dad. Don't ever forget that. So we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you know, I need to bring this out. Even under the old covenant, when the children of Israel were the people of God, they still are God's people. Even under that old covenant, as God's people, they were known as God's people by the nations, and the nations were afraid of them. They didn't want to have too much to do with, they'd seen too much how God defended them. God would fight for them. Oh, those are the people of God. Those are the blessed ones. They feared them in many cases. Why? Because God bore witness that they were His people. He wasn't trying to hide it. He wanted people to see the blessing on His children. He wanted the nations to see that He was the only true God, and He used the nation of Israel to show forth this. Do you think He wants to use you and I in any less of a way? Do you think He wants to be hidden from the world, from the nations? No, you're His child. He wants to use you to show that He is a real God, that He's the only God. But you know, the church doesn't see herself as a child of God. And so then, therefore, doesn't receive like we are sons of the Most High God. So how much more today that we are true sons and daughters of the Most High God? Should not our witness be even that much stronger? It ought to be obvious who we are. It ought to be obvious. Children of the Most High God. Like I say, the more you think on that, the more your brain's going to go, wow, I am a child. What does that mean? I am a child of God. And some of us think that, well, you know, we'll only be manifested for who we really are someday after we leave this body. But as long as we're on the earth, no. I don't believe that for a moment. God wants it manifest in your life that you are a child of His. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that you are a child of God. Now, if your spirit doesn't believe it, if your spirit doesn't have the spirit of sonship in it, how can the Holy Spirit bear witness to it? He's not going to bear witness to a lie. He does not. And so, it ought to be obvious who we are. You are sons, and as such, we have certain privileges that others don't have. But when your approach to God is that of a servant, guess what? When you approach God like a servant, the Holy Spirit cannot bear witness to that. He bears witness to the fact that you are a son, not a servant. And too many of us still have that servant mentality. We have forgotten we are no longer servants. We are sons that serve. How many of us here have children? How many of you listening to this message have children? Think of your own children now for a moment. When you and your children sit down to a meal, for example, do your children have to beg and ask for everything on that table? Think about it. I mean, I think of the commotion that goes on in my house when we're all together. And once we're all seated with our children, do your children have to say, oh, mommy, may I please have a sip of my milk? May I please take a bite out of my broccoli? Wishful thinking, right? Are you kidding? In fact, it's the opposite. What does mom and dad do? As parents, we're the ones who are saying, would you please drink your milk? Would you please eat your broccoli? You know, God is no different. When we come to the table and we're begging, saying, God, could I please have healing in my body? Could I please receive this or that? You may not use the word please, but your mentality is that. Your approach is that. First of all, the Holy Spirit can't bear witness to that. The Bible says, boldly come. Just like your children, when you call them to for supper, they boldly come and sit down. I mean, they can't even wait for grace to be finished. They are ready to, you know, and then it's not, could I please? It's past the potatoes. It's past the meat. And if they want more, they'll say, could you please pass the meat once more until they are full and satisfied. And as parents, and especially the mother, I mean, in my case, because I'm the cook, I mean, in many homes, I know the guys do cook. But when the children are sitting there and just eating and enjoying every bite and saying, wow, this is amazing, I need more. And they get up from the table and they say, Mom, that was awesome. It was delicious from the beginning to the end. Thank you so much. How does the heart of the mother feel? It was worth every bit. It was worth the hours that you spent in the kitchen. Now, if your children don't eat one bite, or they push it around their plates, and they get away and they leave the table, not full, not satisfied, how does that make you feel as a parent, as a mom, who just prepared this beautiful meal for her family? It was not enjoyed. Or maybe they just ate it out of obligation because they had to. God is no different. He has invited us to the table. We're going to have the table, the Lord's table, when we're done here. And He says, come boldly and take. Partake. What is it that you need? Take it. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. So why, as parents, do we harp on our children to eat? You need to drink your milk. You need to eat your broccoli. Eat your potatoes. Because we want our children to be healthy and strong. God's no different. When you come to partake, He wants you healthy and strong. And He gets pleasure out of watching you partake. Remember last week we said from Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, all of you guys here that are thirsty, come buy, come drink. Buy without money, without price, freely." God's inviting all of us. We're His children. Come, take what you need. This is the spirit of sonship. Spirit of boldness, confidence. As your children come boldly to the table and expect, they know that everything on that table is theirs. You wouldn't have put it there if you didn't want them to eat it. Oh, no, sorry, excuse me, don't. Those olives are just for show. Come on. Donald's saying amen. It's like the hand towels that you have in the bathroom. Don't you touch those towels. Use these old ones here. That's just for show. God puts nothing out for show. It's there for us to eat, to use. If you need the olives, if you want the olives, enjoy the olives. Just don't eat the plastic fruit that might be sitting there. There's no plastic fruit on God's table, I can guarantee you. It's all the real thing. So we know that when we come to the table, anything that is on that table is ours to eat freely and enjoy. And God will never run out. We may run out of olives, but God will never run out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." The word boldly means just with full assurance and confidence. When you come to that table, even in the natural, you have every assurance that you're going to eat. You're going to receive something, right? "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." The Holy Spirit bears witness only with the things that are freely given to us of God, to what's on that table. And what's on that table was given through the death and through the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "We have not received the spirit of the world." Now we're still talking about the spirit of sonship. "We have not received the spirit that belongs to the world, but the spirit of sonship, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Freely. There's nothing good from God that isn't free. Nothing. Every good thing. Every good gift. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good thing. The Bible doesn't use the word thing. It uses the word gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? Comes down from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, no change, no shadow of turning. In other words, He's never going to change. He's never going to change His mind. Now, why does the Holy Spirit use the word gift? Because everything from God is free. If it's a gift, you don't pay for a gift. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. And He gave it to us through Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sonship, bears witness with our hearts to the things that are freely given by God. The things, what does it mean? The things that you have a right to. But there are those of us who might say, "Yes, that's true, but God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts not our thoughts. And God alone only knows what is truly good for us." How do we know what's good for us? And when we come and we want God to do this or that, we don't know really God's end game. He knows all things. And He knows, Diane, that healing is not right for you right now, because He knows everything. And you get these spiritual people who lead us to believe that, you know, God is just, you know, what we think is good is maybe not always what's good for us. Rubbish. And you just never know, because God's smarter than we are, and he knows all things, and you just never know what God has planned for you and what God's will is, or what the good thing God has for us really is. And so we just throw up prayers like, oh, bless me, God. Oh, bless me, God. Well, you know what? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says this: ask and it will be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For anyone who asks receives. Anybody who seeks will find. And anybody who knocks, the door will be opened. It says it twice. What man of there is you? Jesus goes on to say, what is there? Is there a man of you here? Listen up. If your son will ask you for a piece of bread, are you to give him a stone or a rock? If your son maybe asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent or a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil as you are, in other words, we are sinful man, and you even in the world, we're not even talking about Christians, we're talking about people in the world. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How could we even compare and think that God isn't as good as we are? Because I know for a fact in my house, the bread on the table is freely given at any time. We don't starve our children. Do you know the story in the Bible where the Phoenician woman who was a Gentile came to Jesus because her daughter was sick, was demon-possessed, and she asked Jesus to come heal her daughter? And Jesus said, it is not right for me to take the children's bread and give it unto the dogs. Now, the dogs represent Gentiles or non-believers. And yet she said, yes, but Lord, even the crumbs fall to the floor from their table and the little puppies eat them. And Jesus said, great is your faith. He had basically came right out and called her a dog. And yet she said, yes, Lord. She knew that. Great is your faith. But what I want you to notice is he said, it is not right that I take the children's bread. Healing is your bread. Would you withhold bread from your children ever? No matter what? No, you will always feed your child. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life, the living bread. God will never withhold Jesus and all that he did for us at the cross from us. Come freely and obtain, freely and receive. Healing is the children's bread. Romans chapter 8, if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all good things? Now, I want you to notice, look at that scripture carefully. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? Notice the phrase, with him also. How will he not with him also? The moment you and I received the Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sin into our hearts, with him at that moment was given every free thing. How will he not with him give? When he gave you Jesus, he gave everything. It's not something we got to go back now. We got Jesus, we got eternal life, you know, we're forgiven of our sins. Well, now I have to go back and get healing. No, you already have it. That's why the Bible says, by his stripes you are healed. When you received him, all good things were freely given at the same time with him. As children of the Most High, you and I have been given privileges that the world does not have. You've got to understand that you are a child of God. And anytime something arises in your life, a circumstance, a trial, a test, remind yourself, I am a child of God, just like we remind ourselves, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And immediately the spirit of sonship begins to rise up on the inside of you, and you say, no, that doesn't belong to me. That saying, there is no weapon formed against me that can prosper. I am a child of God. And such as my privileges that I have, just like when you work for a certain company, you have certain benefits. You don't beg and plead for these benefits. No, you just cash it in. You send it in and you get reimbursed. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of all of his benefits. What are his benefits? He's forgiven us all of our sins. He's healed all of our diseases. He has redeemed our lives from all destruction. He has crowned you with all glory, grace, and favor. And number 5, he has satisfied your mouth with the good, and he has renewed your youth, even as the evil. There are many of us, too many of us, in the body of Christ who are not approaching God the Father with a spirit of sonship, but still as servants, and wondering why the Holy Spirit's not bringing to pass. The Holy Spirit's not bearing witness. We know, we believe, but our approach is wrong. And we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where I said that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding, or it says that the Holy Spirit that is given to us, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Let me ask you this. If God has freely given us all good things, given is a past tense word. If I walk up and I hand Lorelei my glasses and I come back here, I no longer have my glasses. They were given away. God gave us. It's given. All good things have already been given. So in order for us to have, you might say, well, where is it? I don't got it. He don't got it. Where's my healing? But you got to remember, God has no more to give. He gave it all up through his son, Jesus Christ. And you have to receive it. You just simply have to come and take it and say, thank you. I'll take that. It's that simple. It's that simple. Think of yourself as a child coming to the dinner table. All you have to do is eat that food. It's yours. But if you sit there and hold your mouth and you're not going to eat, well, that food will do you no good. Your mother doesn't have the food anymore on the stove. It is on the table. It is set out before you. All you need to do is receive it. Now, if you walk away and not, the food's going to get cold, old, and dried up. But you know what? The things God gives are incorruptible. They're not going to dry up. They're not going to pass away or lose their taste. And that's the one good thing. They are spiritual gifts. So they will always be there for us to receive. And they will be as fresh and as new and as alive as the day Jesus Christ gave them to us through the cross. So it's given, is given. Many of us are still struggling with all kinds of things in our lives, including me. Sickness, all kinds of problems in our bodies that we know don't belong to us. They deny what Jesus Christ has done. And I don't know, I guess we always put it off for tomorrow. But you know what? Today's the day of salvation. Today you're invited to the table. Come, take what you need. It's not a hard thing. Just come and take it and walk with it. It might be a different thing. It might be a financial problem. I don't know. Everybody has things they need. Come to that table and just take what you need. And so this morning when we come to the Lord's table, let's come with an attitude and a spirit of sonship. It's mine. I take it. I don't doubt for one moment. Let's come boldly and partake of whatever it is that we need. You know, you can come with every assurance and confidence of receiving. You know why? Because we have a sure foundation. We talked about that last week. We have a sure foundation. You know what it is? It is written. It is written. That's our sure foundation. It is written that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is written that by his stripes we are healed. That is the truth. And as children of God, it was written for us. It was given to us. And this word will never pass away. So we must come to the table of God as sons and daughters boldly to receive freely whatever it is you need. Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God, in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, we talked about this at Bible study the other night with the girls. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit and was witnessed by John the Baptist. And it says this in verse 16 and 17, that when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of heaven, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lifting upon and lighting upon him. You know, do you ever stop and think about it? John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit. Anybody, is there any record of the seeing the Holy Spirit? No. John did. And he said it was like a dove descending upon him. He didn't say it was a dove. He said it was like a dove. He saw the Spirit descending and resting upon Jesus. I actually just saw that this morning. I was like, hey, he saw the Holy Spirit. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even Jesus himself had to receive the Spirit of sonship. God is speaking the same thing into your heart. You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, by the Spirit, Jesus was led up into the wilderness, up the mountain into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we know that in each temptation, Jesus used what? It is written. Now, we know that Jesus was sinless. There is this teaching out there that says that Jesus could be tempted. That's impossible, because that would say that he was of a sin nature, because it's your sin nature that causes us to be able to be tempted. Jesus could never be tempted to sin. God knew that. The devil didn't. And so the temptation was really just to prove to the devil, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior that you've been waiting for. And to prove that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. But notice, Jesus used, it is written. Interesting. Think about that. Jesus said, it is written, devil. And he quoted the word. Who was speaking to the devil? The word himself. God Almighty in the flesh. And yet he said, it is written. He could have just spoke. He didn't have to say, it is written. So this whole thing was written for your account and my account to see the power in the written word. And that's what you have. It is no less power than the very voice of God himself. It is written. And so we have a strong foundation to come boldly and to receive every time with great assurance. Why? Because it is written. Don't ever doubt God's word. Jesus cannot be tempted, and that gives us an absolute assurance as well that he will never change his mind. He is righteous. If he said it, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will never change. It'll never break down. He'll never change his mind, because if Jesus would have been able to have been tempted with sin, what makes us think that now that he's in heaven, he still isn't able to be tempted? No, he's sinless, spotless. He's not able to be tempted. You can't tempt Jesus. The Bible even tells us God can neither be tempted, nor will he tempt any man. And seeing that we have so great a high priest, Hebrews 4:16, which leads up to the verse which says, come boldly therefore into the throne of grace. It says, seeing that we have so great a high priest that is passed into the heavens, one that could never even be tempted with sin. That's how faithful he is. That's how solid our foundation is. Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us hold fast without wavering. In other words, you can be absolutely sure, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? If God can't be tempted, why does it say he was tempted? Because Jesus put on a flesh body. And he was tempted to be tired. He was tested in that he was in a flesh body. He was tired many times. He experienced hunger. He experienced the human condition, living in a human body. But he was never tempted to sin. But he understands our human condition. He understands what it feels like, probably, to be sick and tired in the body. In all points, he was tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain, receive mercy, and find his grace to help in the time of our need. It's all there. It's laid out before you. Just come, take it. Think of it as, sometimes we need to think of it in a more practical sense. Think of you coming to the table just like your children come to the table to partake of the meal. Because that's how simple it is. And just take it. Just take it. Enjoy. God wants us to enjoy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and enjoy the life. Have and enjoy. You want your children to enjoy the food that you've prepared. You don't want their faces scowling, and you know, like my kids would eat vegetables and hold their nose, and that brings you no joy. And all the only thing that puts God over the top, and that's why we are to make requests with thanksgiving. Just be thankful. That's all God wants. Just be thankful and receive. He gets more enjoyment out of you receiving, just like a mother gets more enjoyment out of watching her children eat. I mean, I'm just overwhelmed when I have my grandkids there. Of course, now my older kids, of course, I know they can eat. But when my grandkids are there, and they're just children, and I make something, and they're just, I made some soup for Levi and Lily last week or the week before, and I'd never tried this with them before. Well, they wouldn't quit eating. I mean, they were just gobbling it up faster than you could get it into their mouths. Well, that made me feel so good. In fact, I was going to make a whole kettle of it and send it in for Megan so that she would have it in the fridge to continue to feed him. And little Charlie, he was out the other night and he was eating mashed potatoes. Well, it just warmed my heart to see him just shoveling those mashed potatoes in his mouth, enjoying every mouthful. So it does something. And God is no different. Let's not spiritualize this. God gets the same enjoyment and pleasure out of watching you receive, out of watching you eat. Take what it is you need and enjoy it. Enjoy health. Come eat of it. Don't be thinking that this is so hard. It's really not. We have made it hard. Just come boldly to the throne room when you have a need, like any child would who's outside playing in the yard and he gets thirsty. And he comes boldly into the kitchen and say, Mom, I need a drink of water. And if he's little, Mom might have to help him get a drink of water. But in most cases, if your child is outside playing in the yard and he's old enough and he comes in, he doesn't yell and run around the house and wait for permission to have water. No, he goes directly to the fridge, takes out the jug, or he goes to the water cooler, grabs a glass of water, and goes back outside. Thinks nothing of it. That is the spirit of sonship. Come, take what you need, and then go. And come back tomorrow. Take whatever you need tomorrow. Because we have needs every day. And we ought to never or not ever not receive. Because it's all been provided. Amen? So this morning, I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. And we're going to hand out communion. And as we partake together this morning, I want you to recall these words and to just take whatever you need.